You're listening to a message from Island Christian Church at the Northport Campus. Ordinary people, extraordinary God.
We're going to be looking into the book of 1 Peter again this morning. Just a word as we begin. Many of you were here a week ago Friday when we had Pastor Ayers' memorial service, a wonderful service. But if you were not able to be here, it is on our Facebook page, the video of that service. And I checked yesterday, and over 1,600 people have watched that video online. So if you have not had the opportunity, I would encourage you to do that. It was a beautiful thing. Also, I think when I was hearing people's response to the service, I think the one thing that probably everybody commented to me about was how great it was to hear Pastor's voice, because there was a time in the service when we heard an excerpt from one of his messages in his voice. And I just want to say, and that's in your bulletins, if you go to our website, this Pastor Ayers signature series, there's 22 of the messages he thought were some of his best, and 82 other messages that are there. So I just want to encourage you toward those excellent ministries of the Word of God. I waxed my car this week. And if you knew Pastor, you know he took very good care of his cars, including waxing them a lot. And, you know, I thought the car that I was waxing is 17 years old. So it's not like it's so beautiful anymore, but the reason that for waxing it is not just to shine it up a little bit, but it's to protect it. And, you know, Pastor shared the Word of God with us to shine us up a little bit, but I know it was always in his heart to apply the protection of the Word of God over the congregation, amen? And we need that. We still need that. And so we those messages will be a blessing for you. I want to say thank you to Ian Kenny and Pastor Steve and Rafael Restrepo, who were did such a great job these past 3 weeks. Also, I wrote an article for Trending called "Is Socialism More Christian Than Capitalism?" And it's on our website, and some of you get the, when we have a Trending, then we send out an email. Some of you subscribe to that, so you can just click on that, or you can go on the website and just go to the bottom of the homepage, and it's there if you, you know, it's a topic that, is a topic the country is talking about, and I thought it would be good to address it in terms of what does God say in the Word of God about these things. And I'll say right now, neither the word capitalism nor socialism appears in the Bible, but I think that God's truth shares a good deal about that and how we can understand that. So I encourage you to take a look at that, and also to give you a little feedback on that as well. Back on February 2nd, when we were last in 1 Peter, I said that all these great things that God had shared with us from chapter 1, verse 1, but how our salvation is based on the historical fact of Jesus' resurrection, and also the fact that there's an inheritance waiting for us that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It's reserved in heaven for you. That's your future, and your present kept by the power of God through faith. Right now, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And I said that all this is leading up. He said that you are a holy nation, a priesthood, a people belonging to God, a chosen people, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into light. I said, remember all that good stuff, because when we get into this part, starting with the last message, the Apostle Peter uses all that as a foundation to help us understand how to make our way through a world that has fallen away from God's best. And last time we talked about human government. And the Apostle Peter wrote to these people under the Roman government and said, submit yourself to every human institution. And so When we think about that, we should remember that I left out a little part of that verse that says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. If we're going to preserve freedom, Jesus gave us in Matthew 5:41 the key to that. He said, go the extra mile. If someone can compel you to go 1 mile, go another mile. When we go beyond what can be compelled of us, we are finding freedom in a fallen world. And that'll be a good truth to keep in mind as we look into the next area, which is the area of employment. And so let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have gathered us for this purpose this morning. And Father, I know that you have work to accomplish in our minds and in our hearts, and we open ourselves to that. We trust you. We trust the word of God. And Father, we receive it as from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the message is called Walking with Jesus in My Workplace. And maybe you're thinking, thank God I don't have a workplace. I'm retired. Maybe that's true. Maybe you've never worked. Maybe you're not old enough to work yet. And if so, this message will be great for you. Maybe you didn't get a W-2, but you're working every day real hard, okay? And so I understand that, because there are so many people whose workplace is the home place, and if that is what God has got for you right now, that is the greatest, most impactful thing that can happen, is building into the next generation. And so, but we are going to be talking about the workplace. We're going to look back first at the workplace then and now. And the workplace then, in the time of Rome, was a workplace in which there were 60 million slaves. 60 million slaves. And the Romans used them, not so like we might think of people who were working fields or things like that. They were physicians and teachers and administrators, and it was just kind of the economic system back then that the Romans used. And so when Peter was writing, he is writing, and the Apostle Paul as well, they were turning this system upside down, but they didn't do it by revolution. They did it by relationship. And there's a whole book of the Bible about this. It's the book of Philemon. Philemon was a property owner. He was a slave owner, and he was a Christian. And one of his slaves ran away. The Apostle Paul found him, and he became a believer. And the Apostle Paul sent him back, and he said, I'm sending him back as a brother. And so the whole idea that there were those who were brothers in the Lord and yet slaves and masters in the world was a corrosive thing that began to corrode the whole system. The other thing that happened was Jesus, and in the apostolic writings, they began a new way of thinking about our work. Paul said, "Work, do your work heartily as for the Lord, not for men." I think that's true for us today too. You know, we can, if we just work when somebody's eye is on us, then we're not really working for the Lord, because that's a man thing. God's eye is always on us. God's eye is always on us. And so the Apostle Paul said, work heartily, do your work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. He said, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so there was just a whole new standard of work. It's not just about what you're forced to do. It's about having an idea of working for the Lord, not just for people. And the third thing is, the Apostle Peter wanted to address, how do you deal with the hard circumstances that people undergo in the workplace then? And what he shared is going to help us now. Let's take a look about the workplace now. When we look at the workplace now, we realize that for some people, you're like, hey, you know, I love my job. It's great. I got a great boss right now. My coworkers, I really like them, most of them anyway. And so you think about maybe the workplace is really working for you, and you're thinking, I like it. It's good right now. It's good. But you realize things change. And even if it's the case that it's working good for you now, work takes a lot out of us. I began to think about all the things that have happened in your lives between last Sunday and this Sunday. All the things that have happened in your lives, a lot of them in the workplace between last Sunday and this Sunday. You know, the workplace can be the place of our greatest spiritual challenges. I know a guy who works construction, lives right here in East Northport. His boss assigned him a job out in like Morristown, New Jersey. That's like 75 miles away from here. And they're not an easy 75 miles. So he gets up like 3:30 in the morning so that he can get into his car by 4 o'clock so that he can get through the city by 5:30 so that he can get onto the job site that he's got. And this is a killer commute for him. And I know some of you are commuting by train. That's not always such an easy thing either, commuting by train. Some of you, you know, you're flying all over the country or even the world, various cities, taking the red eye home. For some of you, your work involves danger. Iron workers, many medical workers, construction workers. How about law enforcement, firefighters, EMTs? Your work may involve internal hassles, dealing with coworkers who lie, who cheat. Maybe they lie about you. Maybe you're expected to do things that are not right. Temptations, sexual temptations, temptations to be lazy, to treat other workers unfairly, to allow other people's work ethic to influence, even control your own work ethic. You're thinking, why should I bust my butt? Everybody else gets the same pay as I do at the end of the week, so why should I work harder than anybody else? But it's the Lord we work for, right? And then there's bosses, those who are terrible examples, those who treat you unfairly, who want sexual favors, those who favor other employees, those who mock your Christianity, those who are indifferent to the extra work you do or reward you for doing all that good work by giving you even more work, right? And those who change your hours, break agreements you've made with them, those who waste your time and then expect you to get all your work done anyway. Maybe you teach, and in dealing with that, disruptive student feel unsupported by the administration. Maybe you have great dreams for your students, but are not supplied with the tools to accomplish the task. Maybe you are the boss. A lot of extra headaches and maybe not a lot more remuneration. Dealing with employees who underperform, trying to create a culture of excellence, but maybe there's so many other factors in the workplace that fight your efforts to make over the culture. Maybe you're dealing with budget cuts that reduce your workforce, but you're expected to produce the same level of output. Maybe being given a lot of responsibility, but very little authority. We spend so much of our waking time at work, and oftentimes we are giving to our employer the best we have. You know, we give because when we get home, we are so fatigued, whether physically, emotionally, mentally, there's not much left over for the family. And the workplace can be hostile to our faith and to our values. For others, you know, we find that work is where we shine. You know, like raising kids, I don't know. They grow up so slow. It just doesn't seem like there's a cause and effect, you know? I mean, that, you just do something now and it's going to affect them when they're 18 or when they're making adult choices. And it just seems like the incremental part of that is so hard to judge how we're doing. Whereas in the workplace, you land the deal, you get the bonus. You make the sale, you get the commission. You get patted on the back when you do a good job, and you just think, I like this. I know how to produce at work. At home, I'm not sure I know how that really works. We may like the competition there. We may find the teamwork exciting. Mary and I were counseling a couple one time sent here from another church. He was a physician's assistant that was in the Army Reserve and sent to Iraq. And while he was over there, and they have four kids, his wife had a heart issue and he was flown back home to the States. And it turned out she's going to be okay. And so the reason that they came to see us was because he said, I'm going back. And she's like, you don't have to go back. They won't make you go back. You only have like 4 months left, and you don't. They won't make you go back. And he said, I want to go back. It's the most exciting work I've ever done. It makes a difference over there. I'm a physician's assistant. Over here, I wipe kids' noses and give them shots. Over there, I'm doing good work. I feel like our team is important and we function together and we're doing important work. I want to go back. And she didn't get that at all. She said, you'd leave us to go back? Because the work gave him something that he wasn't finding at home. And some of us can find ourselves in that as well. And that causes us to get out of balance. We are giving more to our job than what is intended, what God intends. The workplace matters. Sometimes we find more than meaning in the workplace. 85% of extramarital affairs begin in the workplace. 85%. I tried to trace that number down. I was looking for the research behind it. I found like 10 articles that had that percentage, but none of them had a footnote as to where it came from. So I'm just telling you, I'm not sure it's 85, but I found a lot of indication that that's the case. Because why would that be? Because we spend so much time in the workplace, we put our best foot forward. Most of us look better at work than we look at home. And so we're doing things that are important that we like to do maybe, and 85% of extramarital affairs begin in the workplace. Because there's so much potential for conflict, there's also potential for violence. Every year in the United States, about 150 people will go to work in the morning and lose their life at work at the hands of a coworker. About 150 every year because of that type of workplace violence, just like that happened in Milwaukee this past week, where a disgruntled employee shot six other people and then took his own life. So the scripture seems to anticipate the difficulties of the workplace and share how to manifest our faith in a truly transformational way. And I'll just say this, it's not going to be easy. But let's look at the scripture this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your own masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Of your souls. The word suffer or suffering appears four times in that very short passage. And the first thing we want to say is, if you're suffering at work, at least let it be for doing something godly, for doing something godly. Not all suffering at work is for being godly. If you're managing the control center at a nuclear power plant and reprimanded for reading your Bible while on duty, you're not suffering for Jesus. If you're retweeting an Andy Stanley tweet while driving a school bus full of kids, shame on you. Shame on you. If you're stealing office supplies from work to help with your Sunday school class and get caught, you did wrong. You did wrong. Not all suffering at work is suffering for Jesus. We can suffer because we messed up. We messed up. And so if we're going to suffer, let us suffer for doing what is right. The Bible's true to life. It does commend us when we suffer for doing right. Not all masters are good and gentle. Not all bosses are fair and morally upright. This is the world we enter when we enter the workplace. And God gives us instruction about what to do in either case. So what gets God cheering you when you're in the workplace? Let's take a look at that. The word suffering appears four times, but the word endure appears three times, once in verse 19 and twice in verse 20. And the word means from the Greek to bear up under, to patiently endure, to undergo, to have fortitude, to persevere, to take patiently. And so it means that in the midst of something that's difficult, we continue and move forward, even in the midst of something that is hard. The Apostle Paul wrote this. I was just in my devotions yesterday. I noticed this. It says in 1 Corinthians 13:7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's what love does. Same word, endures all things. Now, let me tell you some things that are not endurance. It is not endurance that we should allow illegal abuse. That is not something that we're called to keep enduring. Also, we should realize we can change jobs. We're in America. I would say this, though. You'll find that as you move from job to job, there's going to be difficulties at the new job, just like there were difficulties at the old job. And one of the reasons why that's true is because when you move from the old job to the new job, you're in the new job. And, you know, you're part of why there's a difficulty. But we can move jobs. We don't have to endure in the sense that we have to work for the same employer all our life. Also, endurance in the area of fleshly sins is not to continuously expose ourselves to them, but to flee. The idea that we should just continuously expose ourselves to sexual temptations, to fleshly lust, that's something the Bible says, don't do that. The Bible says, flee that. Get out of there. If you think about it, it was a workplace situation that Joseph found himself in with Potiphar's wife. He was working in the house, and she found him handsome, and maybe Potiphar was distracted, whatever, and she said, come and lie with me. And he got out of there so quick that she grabbed his cloak and held onto it. And then she accused him falsely. That was a workplace thing. But what did Joseph do? He fled. He got out of there. So let me give you some encouragement from the Lord in this passage to endure. And why that's important. Encouragement to endure. I want to say this. Jesus leaves his footprints in our workplace. In your workplace, Jesus leaves his footprints there. I'm going to show you three ways that he does that. Warren Wiersbe said, anyone can fight back. It takes a spirit-filled Christian to submit and let God fight his battles for him or her. Number one, he is our example in his life. He's been there. Jesus suffered. Jesus has suffered himself. And so he understands what it is. Do you realize that all the suffering that Jesus did was unjust suffering, right? He never did anything wrong. And so he never suffered because he did something that he shouldn't do. All the suffering he endured was unjust suffering. And it says, To this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Leaving you an example. He suffered for you. That word example is an interesting word. It's the word hupogrammos. And I'll explain it this way. Have you ever taught a child to write or been helping with the homework when they're just learning to write? And usually you see the letters, like maybe they're trying to print, and say the letter N, and you see these little light dashes on the paper, and the kids have the big pencil, you know, it's like laying on their shoulder, you know, and they're trying to get that, and they go over the lines, and they're trying to make their N look like the N on the paper. That is exactly the word that's used for example. The idea is that Jesus did it, and he's our example. We're supposed to be following him. We're supposed to be following him. Warren Wiersbe said, that suffering of Jesus was for the sake of human sin. He suffered in order to bring men and women back to God. And it may be that when Christians suffer insult and injury with uncomplaining steadfastness and unfailing love, they present a fine example of how to live lives that will lead others to God. The workplace matters. The workplace matters. It's ground zero for evangelism in our world today. And here's why. Here's why. Think about how isolated we can be from our neighbors. I mean, how many of you have a garage door opener? You know, you don't even have to see anybody. You just drive home, hit the garage door open, you're in, close the door behind you. I mean, we don't have to have contact with our neighbors if we don't want to have contact with our neighbors. And how many of you bank online? I mean, do the people at your bank ever know you? You think, if I ever have to borrow money, would they even know who I am? But that's okay. You're not really a face. You're a FICO score to them. And if you've got a good one, they'll lend you the money, you know. But my point is, a lot of you probably don't know the people that work at your bank, and we do a lot of shopping online. There's so much that we can do without having face-to-face contact with people. But in the workplace, people know you. People know you. They get to know you in the workplace. We know them. They know us. What we are is known to them. And I'll say this. When things are going good, probably you're not going to look a whole lot different than anybody else when things are going good. But when trials come, when suffering is called for, when because of who you are, you have to stand out from others, that is the most powerful witness most people will ever receive, and they're going to receive it in the workplace. A lot of suffering can go on behind closed doors in people's houses because of things they're going through that nobody knows about. But when you're suffering in the workplace, people know, they observe. That's a powerful witness for God. I think in our day, it's the most powerful witness that we have because the people that we work with know us better, and they can see us when we're going through something and see how we go through it. For many, our coworkers are those over whom our life has the greatest influence other than our family. It is God's showcase for the Christian faith. We have more meaningful contact with other people there than in any other situation. Jesus understands the challenges because he endured suffering as well. For this you have been called because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. Warren Wiersbe again, our Lord's humility and submission were not an evidence of weakness but of power. Jesus could have summoned the armies of heaven to rescue him. His words to Pilate prove that he was in complete command of the situation. It was Pilate that was on trial, not Jesus. Jesus had committed himself to the Father, and the Father always judges righteously, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Anybody ever read that book, In His Steps, by Charles Sheldon? It was written back in the 1890s, okay, so it's an old book. But every once in a while, it comes back into favor. And when I read the whole title, you'll say, oh yeah, that's the book. The whole title is, In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? How many of you have ever had a WWJD bracelet or a pin or something like that? Okay, the idea is that he used in this book is, in the circumstances of life, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And it doesn't work in every situation, because Jesus might, you know, he could do miracles maybe that we don't see, but the idea is to think, like, how would Jesus handle this situation? Probably get us into a pretty good spot, because the Apostle Peter says he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Well, what did Jesus do? Well, the first thing is he didn't commit any sin. So if you're like sinfully angry at work, that is not in the steps of Jesus. Now there was deceit found in his mouth. He did not lie at work. He didn't lie in any place. And if we are not truthful at work, we're not following in his steps. It says, when he reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he didn't threaten. The idea is we can just get pressed down into this horizontal thing. Oh, yeah, you did that, I'm going to do this, you know, and just be focusing on the horizontal. And God says, no. There's a vertical element here. God is bigger than this problem. I want you to look to me, not just duke it out on your own. He continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly. You're going to get nervous when I say number two, but don't, because this is very quick. Number two. He is our substitute in his death. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. What was his suffering for? It was a manifestation of a love that he had for you and me that allowed him to take on that suffering with joy for the joy set before him in order that he could pay for our sins. It says Christ bore our sins in his body. He didn't die for any sins he committed, but for his very own. By his wounds, you have been healed. A love that reaches deep into our sin with mercy and forgiveness and pays a steep price to buy back wayward ones. A love like that will also reach into our workplace as we show that we have a higher calling to those around us that don't call Jesus their Lord. Jesus leaves his footprints in the workplace. And number three, he's our watchful shepherd in heaven. He's watching over us even now. Verse 20 says, if you do good and suffer for it and endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. He is the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. He's not like absent in your workplace. He is currently shepherding your soul. He's looking over you, what you're doing. And the thought here isn't like he's watching over you like, you know, don't step out of line. He's looking over you because he loves you, he cares for you, and he's leaving his footprints there because he says, follow in my steps. Follow in my steps. We're going to close with a verse in chapter 3, if you have your Bibles there. It says, verse 15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Why do people do that? Who's close enough for you, to you, to say, how do you stay hopeful when you're going through something like that? Who's close enough to do that? Our coworkers, people that we see every workday, people that we connect with that way. They're close enough to see hope when they can't explain that. And that's a powerful tool. Peter says, be ready when somebody asks you. And also, it says in the passage that we read that we were called, for this we were called, just as Jesus suffered, that we should follow in his steps. And you might think, you know, I was called to God. I don't know about being called to suffering. I'm not sure that's what I want to do. But it is part of the Christian life. It's only a part. And I want to just show you in chapter 5, verse 10. I'm just going to read this verse. And after you have suffered, go ahead and fill it in, a little while. So this suffering is not going to be all your life. Maybe you're going through something right now. But after you suffered a little while, look at what the Bible says. The God of all grace, who has, called you to what? His eternal glory in Christ. Will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So what were you called to? To call to suffer, but it's a little while. Call to his eternal glory in Christ. And so as we're in the workplace, we want to remember God is the shepherd. He's the overseer of our souls. He knows what's going on. And he's placed footprints there so that you can follow in his steps. Let's stand for closing prayer. And just before I pray, I just want to say, maybe you think, well, thank God I'm not working anymore. I'm retired. Or maybe you're thinking, I'm 13. I don't know if I ever want to get a job. But listen, the reason you're here is so that you can bang on heaven's door for those you love and lead that are in the workplace. And kids, pray for your parents. It's not an easy world out there that they're facing in order to bring home what we're all enjoying. And if you're a grandparent, pray for your kids, pray for your grandkids. This workplace is ground zero for what God is doing in the world today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are there, that you have left your footprints in our workplace. And Father, we are looking for them. We are believing you that you will bring us through in victory. Father, that whatever suffering we do, you will redeem in the lives of others, that they would see something in us that traces back to your presence in our lives. Father, redeem each suffering moment. And thank you that you've called us to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.